I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. The message is titled, A Man of Prayer, Part 4. I want you to picture with me for just a moment a tale of two men. Two different men enter into a church. No church in particular, any church. One man exudes a little more self-confidence than the other. The other attempts to remain unseen, hidden from sight. The first man takes any opportunity that's given to him to pray publicly and uses eloquent language in doing so. The other man shrinks back from any type of public prayers. He may even approach the platform at some point in the service over off to the side where he's barely even noticed. But you can tell that he's earnestly praying. Which man's prayers are heard? Remember, Jesus told that same story. Jesus told the story of the scribe, the Pharisee, the teacher of the law, who would come in and would boisterously air his prayer. I thank you that I am not like. While the other man would just beat his chest, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus would warn you and me to not use vain repetitions. He would remind you and me that our Father already knows what we have need of before we even ask Him. So what is prayer? I fear that in too many churches across our land, folks are either giving themselves to flowery language or using deep theological terms, and our prayers should exhibit a right theology. But we don't have to use the difficult terms to convey that right theology. We've been looking at this man, Daniel, as a man of prayer. Last week, we saw this man, Daniel, confronted by the post-incarnate Christ. We saw how that picture, that the Jesus that Daniel confronted and the language that Daniel used to describe that encounter very much sounded like the language of the Apostle John in the Revelation. The encounter that Daniel had sounded very similar to the encounter that Peter and James and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now that post-incarnate Jesus is gone, and He has sent His messenger to speak, to minister to this man, Daniel. We have 4 points this morning. Greatly beloved, spiritual warfare, peace in the midst of trouble, and confidence. Greatly beloved, spiritual warfare, peace in the midst of trouble, and confidence. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in the 10th verse. But then a hand touched me, which set me on my knees. and on the palms of my hands. He said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you now. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is set for many days. When he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and became mute. Then one in the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, because of the vision, sorrows have come upon me, and I've retained no strength. How can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? And as for me, there remains no strength in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the appearance of a man came and touched me, and he strengthened me. He said, O man greatly beloved, do not fear. Peace be unto you. Be strong and courageous. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I've come to you? But now I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia. When I've gone forth, then truly the prince of Greece will come. But I will show you what I have inscribed in the scripture of truth. But I will show you what is inscribed in the scripture of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael the prince. Daniel is called, O man greatly beloved. And I pray that you and me would also be called beloved. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you in reverential awe of the mercy that you show unto us. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us as orphans, that you don't leave us to figure things out for ourselves, but you gave us your word. You gave us your spirit. You assembled us together in local churches where we can spur one another on to love and to good works. Lord, we thank you. For the words that you gave to this man, Daniel. Words for his people. Words for us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Greatly beloved. I've already said that prior to this scene, Daniel came face to face with the post-incarnate Christ. And then Christ sends his messenger. Who is this messenger? We don't know. But the fact that Gabriel has come before, the fact that Gabriel is often used in Scripture with regard to Zechariah and Mary, we might conclude safely that this messenger that Christ sends is Gabriel. Daniel is called a man greatly beloved. What does that mean? What does it mean to be greatly beloved? Especially for this man, Daniel, to be greatly beloved. He was taken captive from his land with his people. And he has spent a lifetime in a foreign land. He spent a lifetime in the courts of a foreign and pagan king. He spent a lifetime standing against paganism. He spent a lifetime showing what faithfulness to God is in a culture that is openly hostile to the worship of the one true living and triune God. This man Daniel is probably around 90 years old. As I shared last week, his public service is all but over. At this point in his life, he's a private citizen, but he does not retire from his service to God. What's Daniel found doing? He's praying on behalf of his people. He's praying on behalf of the restoration of his people. He's praying on behalf of God's promises that his people would be returned and that his people would not linger in this pagan land, but that they would return to their land. Remember, Daniel's in a time of types and shadows. In that time of types and shadows, the land was much more than just a piece of real estate. In that time of types and shadows, the land of Israel represented the presence of God. And this man is greatly beloved. This man, who we previously saw confessing sin and identifying himself with his people's sin. This man who's greatly beloved didn't set himself apart from his people, but he identified himself with his people. He identified himself as a sinner. As I shared a couple weeks ago, can you find a specific sin that Daniel committed? No. But the fact that Daniel identifies himself as a sinner means that he had committed sin. This man, greatly beloved, is given a glimpse into the heavenlies. He's shown what spiritual warfare is. Look there at verse 10 and 11. I'm sorry, 12 through 14. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I'd been left there with the kings of Persia." What we see here in this second half of chapter 10 is a veil being lifted. Temporarily lifted, but nonetheless lifted, so that Daniel, and by extension, you and me can see behind the veil. There is more to the universe, there's more to God's creation than meets your eye and mine. Indeed, as Daniel saw, there are heavenly battles. How many times have you been in prayer for a specific request, And you've come day after day after day, week after week after week, year after year after year, before an answer finally came. Rest assured, Daniel came. But there was 21 days wait. This messenger assures Daniel, your prayer was heard on the first day. In those moments when you have a prayer request to God, He hears you on the first day. He hears you on the second day. He hears you on the third day. But as we see in Daniel here, there is a spiritual battle. There's a heavenly battle. You and I don't know a lot about those heavenly battles. And we should not, rather I should say, but we should not try to know more than what's revealed. If you go to any bookstore, and even any Christian bookstore, you can find a lot of literature on spiritual warfare. Some of it is junk. Some of it is garbage. But there's some that's good. You need to use your discernment. God revealed to Daniel that there's a heavenly battle taking place. There's a spiritual battle taking place. Daniel didn't see everything that's going on. Daniel didn't hear about everything that was going on. All he knew was that his prayer was heard. God sent forth his messenger. And his messenger was standing against enemy forces. God sent reinforcements to assist his messenger. We don't know everything that goes on there. And you and me shouldn't try to know more than what God reveals. God doesn't tell you and me everything. That's why it's called faith. God gives us enough information, not all the information. What is this battle? This battle is between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning. We see in the book of the Revelation that the dragon fell and his tail sweeps a third of the stars. Paul would talk about that spiritual battle in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And as we think about what Daniel saw, what Daniel heard, as he is addressed as greatly beloved, we get a clearer insight of what Paul was telling us about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 22. Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for me that the power to speak may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now that you also may know my activities and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know our activities and that he might comfort your hearts. What's the purpose of spiritual battle? Comfort. So that we can know the activities of our God and King, and so that our hearts might be comforted. How else are we going to be comforted when we go day after day, week after week, year after year, with our prayers not being answered, or we perceive our prayers aren't answered? But knowing that in our prayer we are putting on the whole armor of God. What do you notice about that armor? Every piece of that armor is on the front side. You and me are headed into battle. None of this armor covers your backside, because you and me are not called to retreat. We are called to engage. Put on the full armor of God. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. Loins girt about with the gospel of peace. Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 30. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Now I ask you, brothers, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. What does the man of God look like? The man of God is seen striving. We don't come to God with weak, wimpy prayers. We come to God striving because we know who we are. We know the temptations that befall us. As I said, we don't need the flowery, impressive theological language that some put on. We need good prayers. We need right prayers. We need prayers that express sound theology, but we don't need to use the fancy language. This messenger refers to the kingdoms of Persia and Greece. As we read Daniel chapter 10, as we read Ephesians 6, it appears that there's a hierarchy, as if there are ranks within the spiritual forces. It would appear that there are territorial spirits that work toward Satan's ends over certain kingdoms, the kingdom of Persia, the kingdom of Greece. I don't know exactly how that looks, But the messenger that Daniel is confronted by says he was hindered in the heavenlies by the king of Persia and then by the king of Greece. There are spiritual entities, principalities at work over the nations and kingdoms today, just as they were in Daniel's time. And we as believers must put on the full armor. Because those principalities are pushing our political leaders, are influencing our political leaders to effect legislation that is contrary to God's word. And we as believers must speak up. We must speak up on behalf of the family. We must speak up on behalf of life. We must speak up on behalf of morality. Though the secular world says, I don't want laws that are influenced by morals. Every law in every nation is influenced by morals. It's just a matter of which morals. This text is historical, and yet it's prophetic. Notice that the messenger tells Daniel that this is for thy people. This is for thy people. Who is Daniel's people? Israel. This is a message that's both historic. Yeah, it was prophetic in Daniel's time, but it was also fulfilled in history. But there's components of it that is still yet to be fulfilled. It's for thy people Israel. In the latter days, yet the vision is for many days. What we see throughout the prophecies of the Old Testament is that there is a near or immediate fulfillment. And there's a longer term fulfillment. So that there's a fulfillment for thy people, physical Israel, and there's a fulfillment for thy people, spiritual Israel. Because remember, there's only one people of God. The one people of God is Israel. You and me, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and me having the faith of Abraham are not a new people. We are grafted into the old people of God. Verses 15 through 18, we see a peace in the midst of trouble. When he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and became mute. Then one in the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, because of the vision, sorrows have come upon me, and I have retained no strength. How can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? And as for me, there remains no strength in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the appearance of a man came and touched me, and he strengthened me. Peace in the midst of trouble. Daniel had this experience, and it had a tremendous effect on him. in our day. You've heard of shows like Touched by an Angel. Or back in the 80s, it was Highway to Heaven. And again, you can go to any bookstore, any Barnes & Noble. You can go to Amazon and look for books on angels. And there's lots and lots and lots of titles. And there are folks who claim to have had a vision of an angel. But when you get to reading their accounts, you find that that vision really didn't affect them all that much. Daniel was tremendously affected by this vision of this heavenly messenger. If God sends a heavenly messenger to you, you're going to be affected. And what was the effect for Daniel? Though he was troubled, he found peace. He found peace in the midst of trouble. Think about the Gospels. Jesus and his disciples are in a boat. Storm comes up because of the way the land lay and the way the Sea of Galilee was. Storms came up frequently. Storm comes up. They're rowing and rowing and rowing. They're working to get the water out of the boat. Where's Jesus? Jesus is down in the belly of the boat, asleep. Master, Master, don't you care that we perish? O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. Jesus comes up and he addresses the storm. Peace, be still. And they wonder, who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? What's the storm in your life right now? What's the wind doing in your life right now? How are the waves coming over the sides of your little boat right now? What are you doing to try to steer back to land right now? What are you doing to try to bail the water out of the boat right now? Maybe you've tried all that and now you're running down into the belly of the boat. Master, Master, don't you care that I perish? And Jesus says, O you of little faith. Which one are you? Are you the disciples who are frantic? Who are working with all your might? Or would you be down there resting with Jesus? You only can rest if you have confidence. You can only rest if you have confidence. Verse 19, he said, O man greatly beloved, do not fear. Peace be unto you. Be strong and courageous. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I've come to you? But now I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, then truly the prince of Greece will come. And I will show you what is inscribed in the scripture of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. You know what the confidence Daniel had was? Nothing he heard, nothing he saw contradicted the word of God. That was his confidence. And Daniel didn't even have the entire Word of God as you and me. The canon was not complete. But he had enough of the Word of God that he was confident. And he knew that what he saw, what he heard, did not contradict the Word of God as he had it in his day. If Daniel could have that confidence, how much more should me and you who have the closed canon of Scripture be confident that nothing we see, nothing we hear will contradict the Word of God? What did we read in Ephesians 6 a few minutes ago? Yeah, you had some defensive armor there. But you also had an offensive piece of weaponry. What was that offensive piece of weaponry? The sword. The sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The very Word of God. How did Jesus confront Satan in the wilderness? With the Word of God. Paul the Apostle prayed one of those prayers that he thought was unanswered. Prayed three times. The third time he got his answer. My grace is sufficient for you. Is his grace sufficient for you right now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you that your grace is sufficient, that we can be confident by and from your word. Because your word is our offensive weapon with which we engage in spiritual warfare. With which we engage in prayer. As great men and women of God. Lord, we pray that you would apply this word to our hearts, that we might not sin against you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.